Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy toward us in the gospel. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless our consideration of your truth, our consideration of the life of J. Gresham Machen, and the reasons for discernment and watchfulness, that you would make us to see the necessity and the urgency of watching. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we are about to begin the introduction to the actual book, Christianity and Liberalism. So we've had 3 weeks of biographical background and now 1 week of introduction to the actual book. And I encourage you to buy it or read along or listen along. There are a number of versions available. So this book, Christianity and Liberalism, was a popular defense of the fundamentals of Christianity, the core of Christianity. It's a short book. Each chapter could easily be read in an hour or so. It's very accessible. It's prescient, even today. He attempts to outline basic Christianity. He is not writing from the perspective of or with an emphasis on the distinctives of the Reformed faith, but with a perspective that the distinctives of historic Christianity, Christendom, basic fundamental characteristics of historic Christianity are at stake. This book was not published by a Christian publishing house, but by Macmillan. And so in the book, there's much, perhaps everything, that a historic Baptist or Lutheran or Anglican or even Papist would agree or even affirm. And so the reason for that is that Machen's purpose in writing is not to set forth a polemic of Reformed Christianity against every other branch of Christianity or even against Romanism, but to set historic Orthodox, Apostolic, Catholic Christianity against liberalism, against modernism, and to distinguish the one from the other. Read from 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. Well, diving into the introduction to the actual book, it begins with an apology for the book, which is not, I'm sorry that I'm writing this. This is why I'm writing this. It's an apologetic purpose. And he says it is to present the issue as sharply and clearly as possible in order that the reader may be aided in deciding it for himself. Decide what? To decide between Christianity and liberalism. It has been said that the "and" is the most important word of the title. We've noted in previous weeks how offensive the title was in Machen's own day, that liberalism is not a modifier to Christianity, that liberalism is a different religion. And so he says, presenting the issue in a contrast like this is not a popular business at the present time. And people aren't going to like what I'm doing, he's saying. Now, there are many who prefer to fight their intellectual battles in what Dr. Francis L. Payton has called a condition of low visibility. And that is a phrase which has become synonymous with Machen's work and with what Machen was dealing with. And that's an ongoing struggle in the church. Those who are pushing the envelope, those who are testing the bounds of propriety in faith communions, want to do so without a lot of attention, without a clear understanding, without definitions of terms, without a clear reference to some objective and external standard. He says that's how they want to fight. What Machen is doing is taking the battle out of that condition of low visibility and shedding a light on the clear contrast between historic Christianity and its detractors, or modernists. And so there are objections to his writing this book. Some will say, well, throwing a clear light on the distinctions that exist within Christianity, well, that's bigoted. That's inappropriate. He says, clear-cut definitions of terms and religious matters, bold-facing of the logical implications of religious views, is by many persons regarded as an impious proceeding. And we see that today, even in the PCA, where folks object to pointing out differences and distinctions between different types of PCA churches, just as in Machen's day. And the concern, he says, is because it might discourage giving. If people realize the leadership of the church, the leadership of the denomination, are liberal, that might cause them to question whether they should be giving. He says, but that reveals an attitude of institutional loyalty rather than loyalty to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You see, which integrity is most important? The integrity of the institution or the integrity of the creeds, confessions, and vows? And so he says, you know, it's not that we need to worry about the church statistics. Now, this book is based on an address given to ruling elders in 1922, and so this introduction deals with some of the criticisms he's received in the year between when he gave the address and when the address was published as this book. But light is important. He's throwing light on differences. When people are opposed to clarity and light, that often is reflective of a grave problem. He says, light may appear to be an impertinent intruder, but it is always beneficial in the end. The type of religion which rejoices in the pious sound of traditional phrases, regardless of their meanings, or shrinks from the controversial, it will never stand the shocks of life. But a religion that is simply based on nice-sounding words, which is what liberalism, which is what modernism as a religion is based on, it doesn't withstand the shocks of life. You know, no one likes to have the shades of a bedroom in which you're sleeping securely thrown open. Right? If you're sleeping until 10 in the morning and someone comes in and bursts open the shades, you're going to be irritated. But you know, it's time to get up. And that's what Machen is doing with this book. He's trying to rouse the church from her slumber to realize there are real differences within the Presbyterian church that we need to sort out. And real differences which threaten the institution as a whole. And so this is a worthy pursuit. In the sphere of religion, as in other spheres, says Machen, the things about which men agree are apt to be the things least worth holding. Right? The areas that we all agree on, you know, that's fine, but they're not really that valuable. And he goes on, he says, the really important things are the things about which men will fight. If it's important, people will fight over it. That's how you know what's important. The things that distinguish Christianity from other religions and Presbyterianism from other communions, those are the flashpoints. Kevin DeYoung notes in his in some of the comments he made on this book that he grew up in the Reformed Church in America, the communion of which Robert Schuller was a part before he went on to his eternal reward. He notes that each year at the RCA Synod, there were calls for unity and love. But he quickly realized that those calls for unity and love were actually covers for doctrinal indifferentism and latitudinarianism. Because the truth had become unimportant. So that's something we need to watch out for. Unity is a good thing. Love is a good thing. But unity and love must be founded upon the truth. So let's look at the thesis of the book. We've alluded to it before. That Christianity and liberalism are two different religions. The great redemptive religion, which has always been known as Christianity, is battling against a totally diverse type of religious belief, which is only the more destructive of the Christian faith because it makes use of traditional Christian terms. So let's just pause there. He says liberalism is so destructive to the Christian faith because it uses the same glossary, but has different definitions. He says the modern non-redemptive religion is called modernism or liberalism. In fact, Machen's great regret was that he titled it Christianity and Liberalism rather than Christianity and Modernism. Because liberalism is actually a good thing. We want liberalism. That's what he'll argue. Modernists have, as they so often do, they have usurped a word. They've usurped a concept and given it a new definition. What does the word liberal mean?
Free.
Free. I mean, it's free. It's pro-freedom, right? Liberal democracy. If you're told to sprinkle sugar liberally, that means the recipe that you're making. Yeah.
I didn't mean to cut you off in the middle of your point, but I was curious. Would he have seen Christianity or modernism or Christianity or liberalism as a more effective conjunction there than and, or is or different? Do you think?
I think and or often mean the same thing, especially logically.
Okay.
That's a good question. But modernism, I think, doesn't concede the word. I think it is his regret that, man, we should have held on to liberalism. And at the end of his introduction, he'll talk about that Christianity is the true liberal religion. That Anglo-Saxon liberty is what we need to reclaim. Of course, that brings with it some baggage nowadays. But theological liberalism or modernism was aimed at liberating religion from the objective and the historic. Liberating religion from any meaning at all. True liberal Christianity, or true Christianity is liberal in the sense that it liberates us from what we were created to be, right? True Christianity liberates us to be what we were created to be, to progress in holiness and human development, unhindered by the alienation and the shame of our sin, but to progress in righteousness, peace, and joy. And so true Christianity is liberal and progressive. Machen anticipates the tactical reshaping of vocabulary in our own day, doesn't he? The progressive is something that Christians should be. Christians should be progressing in holiness, progressing in likeness to Christ. Progressivism sounds like a good idea, but it has been usurped and tactically redeployed. Let's look at the origin of liberalism or modernism. He says it's rooted in a corruption of naturalism. Many varieties of modern liberal religion are rooted in naturalism, a denial of any entrance of creative power. All right, so he says it's liberalism comes from people who don't want to believe that there can be any acting on the world by a creative power, or to minimize his creative power. And he says that's not even real naturalism. The rise of liberalism was due to changes in the conditions of life. But he says the past 100 years have witnessed the beginning of a new era of human history with industrialism and modern inventions. But there's a snobbery of modernity. Every inheritance from the past must be subject to a searching criticism, says modernity. And as a matter of fact, some convictions of the human race have crumbled to pieces at that test. And indeed, right, some ideas that were held in the past are just bad ideas. We're not saying because something is old, that makes it better. But we're also saying just because something new, it isn't superior. He said, dependence on any institution upon the past is now sometimes even regarded as furnishing a presumption against it. And that's the way Christianity is. It's dependent on the past. The church, he says, is especially susceptible to this modernist criticism and hostility in an anti-historical age. The modern age is centered on experience and newness and innovation, industry and scientific discovery. But Christianity, during many centuries, has consistently appealed for the truth of its claims, not merely and not even primarily to current experience, but to certain ancient books, the most recent of which was written some 1,900 years ago. So it says, Christianity is especially susceptible to the claims of to the criticism of modernism because our most recent text is 1,900 years old. But does that mean that we should abandon the truth of those books? Can Christianity endure? That was the concern of the modernists, of the liberal. Can an historically rooted faith that appeals to texts that are 1,900 to 3,000 years old as the primary basis of authority, can that possibly be relevant as a standard in this modern scientific age? And the liberals said, well, of course not. That's just the experience of one generation. We don't need to abide by those things. And so the goal of liberalism was to save Christianity. Modernism or liberalism of the church was a response to modernity. They were trying to save Christianity. And progressives or modernists, liberals, They're always trying to save something that doesn't need saving. Liberalism attempts to answer what is the relation between Christianity and modern culture. May or can Christianity be maintained in a scientific age? You see, in the 1920s, science presented itself as the sole arbiter of objectivity in the progressive 1920s. Modernists in the church bought into the lie of the scientific worldview, that the only people qualified to make truly great claims are those credentialed by science. Only what can be observed by science can possibly be true. They say that science is the only valuable part of human learning. Scientism implies, and you know, this view of science really isn't science, it's scientism. And this, we should make a distinction between science and scientism. Scientism implies that something is true, rationally justified, or known if and only if it is a scientific claim that has been successfully tested and that is being used according to appropriate scientific methodology. There are no truths that can be known apart from appropriately certified scientific claims, especially those in the hard or natural science. And we saw the, yeah.
It's funny though, because if you're really being a scientist, you're trying to disprove every hypothesis instead of trying to prove it. Because by proving it, you're going to be satisfied with any evidence that proves your claim. When you try to disprove something, that's when you find out what is actually true.
Yeah, that scientism is based on a faulty premise. And we saw some of that in 2020 with people asserting the only individuals qualified to offer guidance were the so-called science people. Or we even had this government bureaucrat say that he is science, right? People disagree with me, they're disagreeing with science, he says. I represent science. Well, that's this sort of worldview. And, you know, in 2020, for the first time since the Dark Ages, people were not allowed to question what? The science. So this worldview that Machen is dealing with it lingers on. We must constantly be on guard against it. Scientism is a necessary product of the modernist worldview. And so regardless of where one personally was during the recommendations of 2020, the attitude of scientism, the attitude of that science alone and those properly credentialed scientists are the only ones with any right to an opinion, that's very modernist. Despite the claims of all sorts of people that there were other matters to be considered beyond what, quote, science, or the one representing science, was willing to accept. And we, you know, after all, we know now, just, what is it, 2-3 years later, that a lot of the claims of, quote, science were actually, what, faith-based hypotheses, or maybe even just recommended to help people feel better, which serves to illustrate a point. Science itself is good. What is science? Where do we get the word science?
Knowledge,
right? From the Latin, scientia. It's the pursuit of knowledge and truth. That is good. But scientism should not be confused with actual science. The modernist science or scientism denies any source of truth other than that which can be observed by approved methods and appropriately credentialed persons. And that's a faulty absolutist worldview. In reality, even science is not wholly rational. It begins with faith-based presuppositions. What are some of the presuppositions of science? The world is knowable, right? Our senses are reliable. How do we know our senses are reliable? How do I know that if I rub up against this nail here that it will tear my clothing? How do I know that that is true? I've done it before, but how do I know that I even have clothes on? How do I know that anything is true? We have to take that by faith, that what we see is actually true. The world is on a consistent trajectory. Those things must be taken by faith, and those things are the products, actually, of the Christian worldview, which is a subject for another course altogether. But the idea... In the 1920s, that idea hadn't been reckoned with fully. Many in the, even Christians in academia, were so shell-shocked by the rapid advance of science and technology and industry that they were struggling to understand that, yes, even science is built on faith. But the idea became popular that science is all, and that's actually scientism. That's not actual science. It's a religious system. It's a worldview that is contrary to the Christian worldview. And so the currents with which Machen was grappling and battling are alive and well today. That science and technology and what can be felt and experienced, that alone is real. Everything else is just nonsense. Everything else is just fairy tales. Everything else is just, well, your truth and my truth is different. You see the relevance of Machen to our own day. But in that sort of society, with a worldview that says only what I experience is real, where reason is separated from faith, well, then many Christian leaders were asking the question, what is the role of faith? The intellectual elites, whether they recognized it or not, accepted the tenets of scientism. Many religious elites were starting to panic that religion was going to become insignificant. Many religious elites adopted this liberal approach to religion as an attempt to save it from a society that only wanted experience. But Machen summarizes it this way. He says, religion, it is said, is so entirely separate from science that the two, rightly defined, can't come into conflict. Right, so what liberalism tries to do is place religion over here as your truth, and science over here with this dividing wall of hostility. Well, you know, things may be true in the realm of religion that aren't true in the realm of science, and that's okay because you have these two different realms of truth. He just says that's not going to work.
Different scientists have become Christians trying to get through the Word of God. And as they studied the Word of God, the scientific knowledge began to interact with the Word of God. And so therefore they started to prove that the Word of God is true. And from the Scripture.
Yeah, that's right. And that's one of the things Machen does is demonstrate, using the tools of the academy, that Christianity is a scientific religion. The religion can't be separated from science. And so that's where Machen goes next. He says, compromise with liberalism is futile. Machen calls this bunk, to quote Henry Ford. You can't separate religion from science, particularly the science of history. He says, the removal of the problem of religion and science itself constitutes a problem. Rightly or wrongly, religion during the centuries has, as a matter of fact, connected itself with a host of convictions, especially in the sphere of history, says Machen. You see, a Christianity without an historical Jesus is meaningless. But a liberal wants to continue Christianity on some other basis that, well, it doesn't really matter if Jesus lived, he said. He says, the liberal theologian seeks to rescue of the certain general principles of religion without any specifics. But Machen says, once your religion capitulates to modernism, the compromise cannot be confined. Materialism, says Machen, especially in the realm of psychology, is not content with occupying the lower quarters of the Christian city, but it pushes its way into all the higher reaches of life. Because once you capitulate in one area, it's over. You will capitulate everywhere. And don't we see the truth? Don't we see how prescient Machen was now? Why do woke churches, why do liberal churches capitulate on everything? Because they have no principle on which to stand, except expedience and relevance. So I guess they have two principles, expedience and relevance. Initially, remember what the liberals were trying to preserve. They were trying to preserve the morals of Christianity. They wanted to keep the ethics of Christian teaching, Oh, Jesus is a great teacher, and whether he lived or not is irrelevant, as long as the principles and the values that he taught live on. Then Jesus lives, they said. Well, now what is under attack in our postmodern society? Our postmodern spirituality, but the ethics and religion of Christianity, right? You go to Canada, and you can get the government there to pay for you to kill yourself. In this country, right, we have the White House lit up, not red, white, and blue, but the colors of the sodomite flag. Because of liberalism. Because the church capitulated. And just one small area. But now they have no principle on which to stand except relevance and expedience. And so Machen says, well, what remains to a modernist religion? He says, it's not Christianity at all, but a religion which is so entirely different from Christianity as to belong in a distinct category. It may appear further that the fears of the modern man as to Christianity were entirely ungrounded, and that abandoning the embattled walls of the city of God, he has fled with needless panic into the open plains of a vague natural religion, only to fall easy victim to the enemy who lies in ambush there. They didn't need to abandon historic Christianity. What Herman was alluding to earlier, that when you actually start to examine the claims of Christianity and the claims of science, you see they don't actually contradict. Machen believed that historical Christianity is defensible and that liberalism and Christianity are not the same. Kevin DeYoung on this point.
I think Machen goes through, and in particular there, in the 1920s, he's writing about a number of core doctrines. And so it is hard to avoid the conclusion that Machen reaches, that if you're talking about church or a theological system that does not believe in the virgin birth, or at least doesn't consider it important or of any first importance, has a different view of man's fundamental problem, has a different view of what the cross achieves in solving that problem, has a different conception of the church, has a different understanding of the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God, and you can go on and on, has a different understanding of what happens after you die and what happens to those who believe or don't believe, well, you are really not simply, nibbling around the edges. You would say that's a different religious system, which conceives of the Holy Book in a different way, and conceives of the mediator in a different way, and the problem in a different way, the solution in a different way, and the afterlife in a different way. This is something other than historic Orthodox Christianity, and I think would have been up until, pick a date, the sometime in the 18th century perhaps, would have been considered something completely foreign to the experience of the Christian church for, coming close to 2 millennia. And I think a number of liberal theologians will even recognize that part of the liberal project is to find a way to reconcile modern science, modern ideas, modern in our contemporary experience, and to question these older models of authority and centered upon cross and divine wrath. So many honest, very smart liberal theologians will recognize that it is a new project in the history of the church. Wouldn't want to call it something other than Christianity, but certainly other than what Christianity had been, how it had been practiced, how it had been conceived, and how it had been defended for centuries.
So Christianity and liberalism are two different organisms. Machen is saying there's no way to rescue Christianity. And of course, there's no way to rescue it because it doesn't need rescuing. Liberals do not want to do the hard work of defending Christianity against the culture, against the claims of scientism, against the reproach of the cross. They want a theology of glory instead of a theology of the cross. They want to bribe the culture by acquiescing into the demands of scientism and culture. But as Kevin DeYoung said, as Machen said, they've abandoned everything that's distinctively Christian in order to do it. And so this is not Christianity. Machen again. The things that are sometimes thought to be hardest to defend are also the things most worth defending. In maintaining that liberalism in the modern church represents a return to an unchristian and sub-Christian form of the religious life, we are particularly anxious not to be misunderstood. He says, don't be anxious about that. The things that are hardest to defend are actually the most worth defending. So in the close of his introduction, he contrasts true freedom or true liberalism with modernism, or what you might call pseudo-liberalism, false liberalism. He says modernism is the enemy of true liberalism. Scientific progress, he says, has been very costly. He says it has not been without its cost to arts and culture. Despite the mighty revolution in which has been produced in the external conditions of life. So things have gotten so much better over the last 50 years, 30 years. He said the cost of that is that there is now no great poet living to celebrate the change. Humanity has suddenly become dumb or silent. Gone too are the great painters and the great musicians and the great sculptors. The art that still not exists, but what does he say? Subsists. Is largely imitative, and where it is not imitative, it's usually bizarre. And you look at the art of the 20th century, and it's kitsch, isn't it? Wasn't the great art of the Renaissance, the great art of the Baroque period, the Romantic period, compared to the imitators of Degas and so forth? He says, so scientific progress, okay, and this is where he sounds thoroughly Southern, doesn't he? He says, but what is there to celebrate about modern society? He says, individual freedoms have been curtailed. The whole development of modern society has tended mightily toward the limitation of in the realm of human freedom for the individual man. He says, we are much poorer now than we were. Personality can only be developed in the realm of individual choice. And that realm in the modern state is being slowly but steadily contracted. On modernity generally, he says, in the view of the lamentable defects of modern life, a type of religion certainly should not be condemned simply because it is modern or condemned, should not be commended simply because it is modern or condemned simply because it is old. He says, look around you. And see all the problems of modern life. Why would you commend something that's new and modern and condemn something that is old? Look at how people used to live. And yes, there were problems in the past, but life was richer. Were the old paths rejected because they were inferior? Or were the new paths adopted simply because they were shinier and appeared easier? The PCA was founded out of a desire to return to the old paths. This congregation left the PCUS in 1982 because of a desire to return to the old paths. They found the path of modernist religion to be unsatisfying and soul-crushing. Now, the majority in the PCUS took the easy path, but this congregation gave up its beautiful building, its extensive parking lot, its prime real estate, in order to return to the fount of life, to the old paths, which are more difficult in a modernist world. But Jesus has said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so Machen says that modernity is the enemy of true liberalism or true freedom. And so he warns about the tyranny of the majority in modernism. Because the spiritual foundations of a society are being torn away, the grand structures of society, which are inherently old, are being rejected. And so the limits of social power is likewise giving way. Machen says, once the majority has determined that a certain regime is beneficial, that regime, without further hesitation, is ruthlessly forced upon individual men. prohibition is probably what he has in view. But we see that in countless ways in our own society, where the state and the majority, or what science believes is beneficial for you, that's what you need to do. Or be imprisoned, or fined, or lose your credentials. And he has a warning about the government schools. Now, this warning was given 100 years ago, and as a product of the government school system, at least for the first 13 years, I found it remarkably prescient. He says, the object of education, it is now assumed, is the production of the greatest happiness for the greatest number. And that sounds good, right? The greatest happiness for the greatest number. But the greatest happiness for the greatest number, it is assumed further, can only be defined by the will of the majority. And so when we tear away the constructs and the protections of 18th century classical liberalism to a 20th century progressive tyranny of the majority, what happens? Well, psychological scientists and other experts are placed in control of children who presume to know better than their parents what is best for the child. And we see that coming to fruition today when so-called educators don't want the parents to influence curriculum. There have been videos on the interwebs of teachers saying, well, these parents, they don't have all of this training and all of these letters after their name. They don't know what's good for their children. We know what's good for their children. Machen warns 100 years ago that the government schools have become a weapon to bring conformity in American culture. He cites the English-only laws, which outlawed instruction in foreign language until after eighth grade. And he said, you know, if you wait until the eighth grade, and that was, by the way, the reason for the English-only laws was because of xenophobia and a populism that said, no, everybody should learn English, and if you don't learn English by the eighth grade, you're not going to be allowed to take a foreign language. But Machen points out, if you wait until eighth grade to learn a foreign language, you're going to learn it? No, you're not going to learn it. You can't learn it. You're too old. Which is kind of scary. But he says, but the government schools have always been a weapon to bring conformity, right? The common school was designed to do what? To make immigrants American. To Protestantize Roman Catholics, if that's a word. It wasn't necessary to Christianize them. To Protestantize them. Simply because the goal is good does not mean that the means employed to the goal are always appropriate. Yes, we would like to evangelize immigrants and the unchurched, but is a government-run common school an appropriate medium for such? And so he assesses the government schools this way. When one considers what the public schools of America in many places are, their materialism, the discouragement of sustained intellectual effort, their encouragement of dangerous pseudoscientific fads of experimental psychology, one can only be appalled by the thought of a commonwealth in which there is no escape from a soul-killing system such as this. So education is good. But Machen is concerned that if we adopt this, and remember, he's speaking not just as a Christian, but also as a Southerner, very skeptical of the common school of New England. If we adopt the philosophy that education is good, which it is, but then that the way to procure education is only by means of government education, he says that's problematic. Because government education only encourages conformity and not freedom of thought, not liberal thought. Machen says this, he says, freedom of thought in the Middle Ages was combated by the Inquisition. But the modern method is far more effective. Place the lives of children in their formative years, despite the convictions of their parents, under the intimate control of experts appointed by the state, force them to attend schools where the higher aspirations of humanity are crushed out, and where the mind is filled with the materialism of the day, and it is difficult to see how even the remnants of liberty can subsist. And isn't that true? Now, thankfully, a lot of what he was concerned about with the government schools was forestalled. There were movements in this country in those days to grow the influence of the government schools, which homeschooling and private education has thankfully been able to push back against that. But he says, modernism is utterly soul-crushing because it acquiesces to materialism. It does not feed, it does not nourish the soul. It's dominated by science, well, scientism, We were created to transcend the material. We were created to transcend what is only observable scientifically. So does that mean that Christians should have no part in the government school system? Well, of course not. There's need for Christians to be part of the government school system to undermine what is being implemented there, to provide accountability, to sound the alarm when the things Machen warns us about are observed. And so Machen says this: in the midst of all material achievements of modern life, one may well ask, in gaining the whole world, have we lost our own soul? He says, why are the men of the past so great and the men of the present generation so small? He says, modernism, scientism. And you remember the men of his generation, Woodrow Wilson. What of course, was Woodrow Wilson's great program? It was progressivism. He says, freedom is found in Christianity alone. Christianity is the true liberal religion. By showing what Christianity is, he says, and what is not, we hope to show the difference in order that men may be led to turn from the weak and beggarly elements and have true recourse to the grace of God. And so he says, you must understand what Christianity is and what it is not. There's no need to adapt, refine, or hide the doctrines of Christianity from modernity. What do we need to do? We simply need to let them shine forth with clarity and with force, because Christianity can defend itself. The Christian religion, which is meant, is certainly not the religion of the modern liberal church, but a message of divine grace, almost forgotten now, as it was in the Middle Ages, but destined to burst forth once more in God's good time in a new reformation and bring light and freedom to mankind. And so Machen's hope for the soul-crushing ethos of his day was Christianity, true Christianity. I'll close with the words of Professor Alan Strange. Machen's plea is for a church that knows its spiritual calling and properly understands that it is not the world and that it does the world the least good by seeking to be most like it. Christianity should present a different world, the heavenly world, to a dead, dying, cursed world. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the greatness of your grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have saved us out of this world by sending your beloved Son into this world to be born in the likeness of our flesh. We pray that you would conform us to his likeness, who we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mama Beauty. Thanks for listening to my dad's podcast, which is sponsored by Jude Free. Visit the website judefreepca.org. Thank you.